Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
I invite you to take out your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. We're going to be jumping into the book of Exodus. Exodus is a long book. I think it's like 30-some chapters. And we're going to be looking at Exodus over the next 4 weeks. We're not going to be looking at the entire book. I will say, and you're probably not going to believe me, but we're going to cover 17 chapters over the next 4 weeks. Yes, we're going to try. I'm going to try. And so fasten your seatbelts as we go through this and as we jump into the first few chapters today. And as we look at Exodus, we're going to be talking about the theme of forward, moving forward. Is there a sense right now, at least I sense this right now, just in our community and somewhat in our world? I mean, there's a lot of crazy things going on in our world, but the world of COVID and all that, it feels like, okay, we're able to move forward right now, isn't it? At least I sense that as things seem to be, opening up more, restrictions lessening, and some of the things that we enjoyed, 3-4 years ago, we're able to do now. Like, we're going back to the beach for Easter, and that's a lot of things that have just been on hold. And so as we look at this theme of forward, we're going to be talking specifically about how God leads us forward in times of fear. We're going to be looking at today, times of opposition, times of impossibilities, as we come up against things that just seem so impossible. And another one that we're going to be looking at is about how God leads us forward even in times of wilderness wanderings, because we can all relate to wilderness seasons in our life. And I think as we look over the last couple years during the pandemic and everything, there's been a sense where life has kind of been on pause. And as much as we kind of sense some of the moving forward now, we look back, there were several things on pause, and there's been this notion that life can be put on pause. But my question is, can life actually be put on pause? No. What's that? You wish, right? Life cannot be put on pause. Because there's a simple reality that no matter what season of life we're in, life just continues to happen. We're people with everyday problems, and no matter what, we continue to face the ups and downs of every day and of each week and if with each month. And whatever your life has looked like the past couple years, whether you've been out doing a lot of things, whether you've been out working, whether you've been traveling, whether you've been keeping busy, or whether you've been staying home mostly and just cutting down on activity or interaction with people, no matter what, one thing that we can all agree upon is that life continues to happen no matter what. And I think there's another notion that we have in our world and in our society, especially in our American society, that we often equate moving forward with progress. Isn't that what we just tend to think in America? I mean, we live in America. We live in the land of opportunity. We live in the land of prosperity. There's this notion that life is all about success. Life is about achievements. Life is about growth that we should be able to see, right? We should be able to see the growth and to see the movement and the progress in our life. And I think that we all expect and we all desire that everything in life should be up and to the right, shouldn't it? Like, the stock market should just be up and to the right. The housing market, should just be steadily increasing in value, not too fast, not too slow, and just up and to the right until you're actually looking for a house to buy, right? And then you want it to take a dip, and everyone else is like, no, I don't want my house to decrease in value. We apply that even to our careers. We're often pursuing or looking ahead to that next step in our career. Got to be advancing, got to be progressing. Because our world tends to think that if we're not progressing, then there must be something wrong, right? But what I want us to think about today is what if God had a completely different idea of what moving forward looks like in our lives with him, as followers of Jesus, as followers of the one true God and seeking to live our lives for him and for his glory? What if moving forward just looked so different than the way our world sees it? Because the truth is that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are following the ways, pursuing the one true God, moving forward does look different. And that's what God's people experienced in the book of Exodus, is that moving forward sometimes looked like kind of wandering around in circles in the wilderness. Moving forward at one time was standing in front of the Red Sea, wondering how in the world, what's going to happen to us? How are we going to get out of this mess? Moving forward was God's people being in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt, and somehow, in some way, God continuing to have his sovereign hand upon them and continuing to work things out for his glory and to continue to work things out for his purposes. And what we're going to see as we look at the first half of the book of Exodus over the next few weeks is that God, in all of it, has the power to move us forward in times of fear, in times of opposition, in times of impossibility, and in times where we are in the wilderness. And that, truly for me, when I think about the wilderness especially, that's the hardest one for me. Because I really think that much of our lives really end up being in that wilderness season. And we're going to see as we look through Exodus that God continues to show his mighty hand, even in our wanderings, even when we're wondering, even when we're shaking in our boots in fear because we don't know what's next. And there's all a purpose in it. And this is what we have to get straight right off the bat, is that life is not about us. Life is not about our lives here on this earth constantly being up and to the right. Progress, progress, progress from a worldly standpoint, from an achievement standpoint. But that God's kingdom is advancing. And God wants to use our lives to build his kingdom and to carry out his purposes. And so as we jump into Exodus today, the one we're going to start with is fear, how God leads us through fear. And I say through fear for a reason, because fear is just a reality that we face as humans. You know, we see so many commands throughout Scripture of, you know, to not fear, to not be afraid. And those are words of comfort from God. But there's a reason why there are so many of those, is because we continue to fear as human beings. It's a natural human feeling that we experience. It's a response to something scary or response to something that is uncertain as we look ahead. It's a response often as well to something uncomfortable that God is calling us to do. And I have to say, even over these past couple years, we've seen so many different types of fear being exposed in our lives and in our culture, in our society. And I have to say for myself that COVID itself, I actually never really was afraid of COVID. And we ended up getting it, and I know COVID has affected so many people in different ways. It's been devastating to so many people and so many families. But as much as I might not have been fearing COVID over the last couple years, there were a whole lot of other fears that surfaced in my life. Sometimes it was just the living from day to day in stressful circumstances. Sometimes it was maybe things that we were coming upon in our family life that were just we're experiencing unknowns, difficulties, and what's next? What's on the horizon? What's in the future? That's where I would often get tripped up in fear, is the uncertainties that are ahead. And so I don't know what it is for you, but each of us have real fears that continue to surface throughout our life. And God's desire is that he moves us forward through those fears. Those fears aren't going to stop coming. That's one thing in life that we can be guaranteed of, is that things are going to be thrown at us. Fears are going to come our way. But God has the power to lead us and to push us through those fears. In Exodus chapter 1, we start to see that Moses and the Israelites, as we look at chapters 1 through 4, they really lived in fearful times. I mean, they had many reasons to face so many fears. And in Exodus 1, we know that the Israelites had been living in Egypt for about 400 years. And it all started out great because they had escaped the famine. And God had favor upon Joseph. And God used Joseph's life to, he rose into power in Egypt. And God had favor upon him. And then Jacob's entire family ended up moving to Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 1, this is fast forward, you know, 300 or 400 years, Exodus 1:7. It says, "The people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them." Sounds great, right? Everything seems up and to the right. It was all good. They were experiencing growth. Their families were thriving. They were experiencing prosperity until we get to verse 8. Let's read this together. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" Shoot. Everything was going great. And wow, was the king of Egypt ever shrewd with them? It continues on to say then that he afflicted them with heavy burdens. And listen to this, it says that they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and it says that they made their lives bitter. Imagine if that was your job to carry out as a command from Pharaoh, to make the lives of the Israelites bitter. That would be your job. Imagine that. And that's how bad it was. And if that weren't enough, eventually comes the order, because God is continuing to prosper his people. Babies are continuing to be born. They're continuing to multiply. And so Pharaoh was threatened. And so if making their lives bitter weren't enough, Pharaoh sends this order: kill all the male children so that they can't multiply. But in the midst of this brutality, God's people continued to prosper. And what must have felt like to the Israelites, imagine this, what must have felt like major decline and setback, like they just probably felt like they couldn't move forward because that oppression just seemed to be getting to them. At the same time, God continues to have his sovereign hand upon his people. And that's one thing that we can be sure of in our lives, no matter what we are facing, no matter what fears come our way, no matter what oppression comes our way, we are trusting in the one true God and following his ways. He will have his sovereign hand upon us. And we see that Pharaoh's plan was not working. So eventually another order comes from Pharaoh, chapter 1, verse 22. Listen to this: "That every son that is to be born to the Hebrews should be cast into the Nile River." But then we see, even in the midst of all this, an important character, a key character, enters the scene. It's a child named Moses that's born. And what I find interesting is that his family, in a very interesting and creative way, followed this order. "We'll put him in the Nile River. We'll put him into a basket. and place it down the Nile River and all along his mother, hoping and praying that his life would be spared. And God again comes to the rescue. He rescues and saves this male child. And among of all people, who rescues him? It's Pharaoh's daughter. And listen to this, chapter 2, verse 6. Only God can do this. It says that she opened the basket, she saw the child, and she took pity on him. Then we know that then she took Moses and took him into her own household and raised him as her very own son, names him Moses. And Moses then grows up among Pharaoh's household and in the royal family. And chapter 2, verse 11, something changes. It says, let's read this one together. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. No one will ever know. No one's ever going to know. Wrong. Moses was wrong, and word eventually gets back to Pharaoh of what Moses had done. And it says that when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. And so what does Moses do? What would you do? What would you do? Pharaoh seeking to kill you? I know what I would do. I would do exactly what Moses did, and I'd run away. I would flee. It says that Moses flees to the land of Midian, and it all makes sense, probably thinking, I am out of this place and I am never going back. And so Moses is there in the land of Midian. He meets this family. He takes one of the daughters as his wife, and probably all the more reason to never go back, until one day when God gets his attention. And Moses here now is about to learn that time does not stand still. Life cannot be put on pause. And the other thing that Moses is about to learn is that fear is not a place to dwell. And most importantly in all of it, again, is that God is carrying out his plan for his glory and for our good. And that is the most wonderful promise of God, is that he is working things out for his glory. We can be guaranteed of that. And in the process, it is for our good. And even in the most difficult of circumstances, we can trust that. We can trust what Romans 8 says, is that God is working all things together for good for those who are trusting in him, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. No matter what, that is a promise of God that we can stand on, and that is about what Moses and God's people are about to experience. Chapter 3, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he's out in the wilderness, and he comes to a place called Horeb, the mountain of God. Chapter 3, verse 2, let's read this together. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And then verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know what the first thing that God does as he moves us forward in fear is? That he moves us through holy fear. Holy fear. It all starts here. It all starts in recognizing who God is and recognizing his mighty hand, recognizing that he is in charge, that he is holy, that he is perfect, and that he is carrying out his plan no matter what. It all starts here. And we cannot move forward in any other way until we recognize God for who he is. I guarantee that in your life, that if you want to follow God's ways, that if you want to grow in relationship with him, if you want to follow God's plan for your life, you first have to come under holy fear, just like Moses did. Somehow, we think that we can fool God. You ever tried to fool God? Ken admits. I think we can all admit that we have all at some time probably tried to fool God, and somehow we think that we can escape from God. And I don't know all of Moses' motives. I really don't. We know that he was afraid and ran from Pharaoh. It all makes sense. But somehow, we tend to think that we can escape from God or escape from his presence. But you know what Psalm 139:7 says? Let's read this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? It's a great question, isn't it? Ask God that. See what he says. Where can I go, God? Where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? In Psalm 139, it actually continues, and David says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I descend to Sheol, you're there. It says, if I dwell in the deepest parts of the sea, you're there. We cannot escape the presence of God. And I'll tell you this, that you cannot truly move forward in your Christian life or overcome fear, to get through fear, without coming to understand this holy fear of God. And it caused Moses, what does it say? It caused Moses to turn his face. And we also know the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says that as he stood in the presence of God, the response that he had is that he fell upon his face. And this is what Isaiah said in that moment of standing before a holy God. As he fell on his face, he said, woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. This is what standing in God's presence does to us. It causes us to see him for who he is, as holy and as perfect and as righteous, but it also exposes who we are. But at the same time, as we stand before God in holy fear, you know what we find? When we are overtaken, overcome by that holy fear, you know what we find? We find what we just sang about in that song. We find forgiveness. We find freedom. We find also simultaneously, we find the compassion of God who stands ready to forgive us. We find the God that's described in Psalm 103, verse 8. Let's read this one together. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And then verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. That's how we can move through this holy fear. It's because God stands ready to forgive. His steadfast love never fails. It never comes to an end. He is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you? Amen. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And the mystery of it all is that he does not deal with us according to our sins or as we deserve, according to our iniquities. But his steadfast love is toward those who fear him. And it starts with this. It starts with holy fear. But God doesn't leave us just in that. He continues to lead us through fear, but he also leads us through a hypothetical fear. That's the second type of fear that he leads us through. This is what Moses is going to experience. And it's kind of like, as we continue on, God drops this bomb on Moses. Listen to what God tells Moses. It sounds great at first. God says, I've heard the afflictions of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for help. And God then tells Moses, and guess what? I'm going to lead them out. But here's what I want you to know, Moses. I'm going to use you to lead them out. Chapter 3, verse 10, God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What would you be thinking if you were Moses? What are you talking about, God? I ran from that man. He was seeking after my life. And then it makes sense, all these objections that Moses gives, all these excuses, and he throws out all of these hypothetical fears and thinking, God, well, what if this happens? God, what if that happens? And tell me if you can identify with any of these objections of Moses. First of all, he says, God, number one, I'm a nobody. Verse 11, Moses says, God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God, do you know who I am? And don't you remember what I've done back there? Besides that, I'm a nobody. Who am I, God? And God, number two, what if I don't know what to say? Verse 13, he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, well, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, what if they ask me? Well, what's his name? What shall I say? Isn't that one of the things that holds us back in our relationship with God and spreading his message everywhere we go is not knowing what in the world am I gonna say? And what if I don't know what to say in that moment? And Moses says, God, number three, nobody's going to believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? And God, number 4, I can't speak. Verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. God, you know this about me, that I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. And God, number 5, please, 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 God, can't you just send someone else? Verse 13, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Who can relate? I can relate with all 5 of these. But you know what's incredible? Is God meets Moses in this hypothetical fear. And God leads him through these hypotheticals. Fear says, you're a nobody. God says, I've formed you, I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, and this is what the promise he gives. God says, Moses, I will be with you. Verse 12, I will be with you, and once you bring the people out to this place, you will serve me on this mountain. That's the incredible part of this, is that God's going to lead them right back where Moses is at. Fear says to us, you don't know what to say. What are you even going to say? And God gives an answer. God tells Moses, tell them, I am. I am has sent me to you. The great I am. The one true God. The one who is holy and perfect. I am has sent me to you. Fear says, nobody's going to believe me. They're not going to listen. And God tells Moses, I'll make it so that they listen to you. Moses, throw your staff to the ground. What happens to the staff? It becomes a serpent, right? The serpent is slithering around and he says, now take the tail, takes the tail and it becomes a staff again. God's going to give him signs for him to take with him as he goes. He's going to show his mighty power. He's going to show his miracles. Fear says, I can't speak. And did you know that one of the most common human fears is speaking in public or speaking in front of a group? It is. It's a reality of life. It is a real fear. Fear says, I can't speak. And you know what God says? I love this. I love this. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? Who has the power to make a person mute? Who has the power to make a person deaf or blind? I made your mouth, Moses. If I want you to speak, I'll make you be able to speak. And fear says, send someone else. There's got to be somebody else that's more qualified than me. And God says, no, I'm sending you, Moses. But I'm not going to send you alone. I'm going to send you help along the way. And as we examine this, isn't it true that we can what if our lives away? We can just continue to throw out the hypotheticals and get stuck in a hypothetical fear and get paralyzed by the what ifs of life. As we play things out in our minds and let our minds wander and get stuck in that type of fear. And in the process, the saddest part is that we can miss out on the power of God displayed in and through us. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's recite this together. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Don't get hung up on the hypotheticals. However God is leading you, he's going to make a way. Whatever fear you're facing, God has an answer. And I think over the past couple years, it has been revealed and it has been exposed that we get so easily hung up on the hypotheticals. I was reading an article recently from World Magazine by Andre Sue Peterson. It's an excellent article. It's called Good Fear, Bad Fear. And it's talking about how in the past couple years especially, we've seen how news outlets, and I don't blame the media, I don't blame the news for putting fear upon us because they're just actually doing their jobs. They're doing their business and trying to get people pulled in to the news, right, and keeping them in tune. But that can be taken too far. And she talks about this. She talks about her own city newspaper. She says, it cranks out scary headlines by some calculated mechanism lest COVID fear dip below an unaccepted level. She says, I don't know how they do it, really. She says, how many ways can you recombine the words deaths, hospitals, surge, vaccine, and intensity in a headline every day? She asks these questions. Are ruinous inflation, trillions in debt, China buying up our farmland, rats overtaking New York City, and Putin on the Ukraine border threatening to steal the limelight? That's old news by now, isn't it? She says, the Committee for Scary Headlines in Suite 300 on Market Street of Philadelphia is undaunted. You will find them busy at their task. And on days when real news is thin, they borrow fear from the future. Consider the last 3 days of offerings. This is a couple months ago. Omicron deaths expected to spike. It might not get easier after Omicron. And next, she says, we have the flu-arona. The flu-COVID marriage, presumably. She says, any fearful thing you are made to focus on day after day will become hyper-magnified in your mind. She says, there are 6 million car accidents a year in this country, and 90 people a day die in them. And if the Market Street Boys wanted to get us to stop driving, they could feature a car crash death a day on the front page, just saying. The news is what we want it to be, and it is well to keep that in mind. She says, fear has many uses, some good, some bad. Fear can be life-saving. Don't tickle the lion in its cage. Fear can be laziness in disguise. A sluggard says, there's a lion on the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Proverbs 26. Fear can be paranoia from a guilty conscience. The wicked flee when no one pursues. And fear can be self-fulfilling. The thing feared has overtaken me. Job 3. We should not give fear a foothold. And last, she says, it's pretty bad when fear no longer attaches to reality, but to hypotheticals. It is fear as self-protection, and it works like this. If I maintain a certain level of fear, then I'll be safe. If I stop for one moment of being afraid, disaster will catch me off guard and pounce from the shadows. Don't get hung up in the hypotheticals of life. Don't let those hypotheticals keep you from experiencing the power of God. And be wise. Be wise. Be informed. Know the facts. But don't get hung up on the what-ifs of life and let that rob you of your relationship with God and where God might be leading you in your life. The last thing we see is that God leads us through a healthy fear. A healthy fear. Is there such thing as a healthy fear? Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But here's the thing. We can't escape fear once and for all. Fear is going to continue to bombard us. Fear is going to continue to seek to get the best of us. Why is it that God gives us 365 commands throughout the Bible to not fear? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Because there's one for every day of the year. There's a sense in which we face a feeling of fear that would prevent us from moving forward in God's plan, but in a healthy way, we move forward in strength and we move forward in courage. And that's what Moses ended up doing with much fear and trembling, but with the courage and the faith that God would provide for him. Someone once said, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's willingness to act in spite of it. And I believe that's true in our Christian lives, that we're going to continue to face worries. We're going to continue to face fears of the unknown, a new season that maybe you've never been through and you don't know how it's going to go. You don't know how it's going to play out. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. But you continue moving forward in the courage that God gives. Chapter 4, verse 20. It says, and so verse 19, this is what God says. Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. In verse 20, Moses takes the step of faith. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And you know, God gives us a sign that we take with us every day into this world. As we face the fears that we are going into, as we go forth in his courage, and that sign is the sign of his son who died on the cross and rose again from the dead and conquered fear once and for all. And because of that, we can move forward in anything that we face and in anything that God is calling us to do and in any way that he wants to use us to work out his plans and his purposes in this world. And why is it that we can be strong and courageous? Is it because fear just is going to go away? It's going to disappear? No. It's because fear has been overcome by the power of Jesus. And we can go forth with the confidence in Joshua 1:9, the same promise that God gave to Joshua. Let's read this one together. And in fact, I'm going to have you stand as we close with this promise, is that God is with us. These are the words of God to each one of us. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. God, you do want to advance your kingdom. And you are. You are no matter what. As we just sang, even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. You're always working. But God, I pray that you would, in each one of us, lead us forward through our fears. And that we would go forth with that promise that you are with us wherever we go. We have no reason to be afraid, no reason to be frightened, no reason to be discouraged. Even though we are going to face the fears, you have overcome fear once and for all. You have defeated sin and death. And in this world, you say, we will have tribulation, we will have troubles. But we can take heart because you have overcome the world. We thank you and praise you. Let us go in that strength today. Amen.